Would you please open to Genesis chapter 9? Genesis chapter 9. In the Bible, from Genesis and just kind of weaving throughout the rest of the scriptures, you'll find references to various covenants. And these covenants, you know, we read through the Bible and we see the term, you know, so-and-so had a covenant and this covenant, whatever. It can be kind of, well, the value of it is kind of lost on us. And I'll explain what I mean here in a few minutes. But we're going to identify a few of these covenants, what you might call major covenants in Scripture. And the first one here is in Genesis chapter 9 is referred to as, you know, the Noahic covenant, because God was speaking to Noah at the time this covenant was established. So in Genesis chapter 9, what's happened, the flood has taken place, the flood has ended. And God is speaking to Noah about the end of the flood. And in chapter 9, verse 9, God says, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Well, that bow he's talking about, that's a rainbow. And we see references to that over in Revelation. We noticed that here last week or so. And what's interesting is that this particular covenant, it was not just with Noah or his family or humanity. It was literally for all forms of non-plant life. Every animal. I mean, God was making a covenant with every form of living creature, humans and otherwise. And when he talks about it being perpetual, that means it's something that is continuing beyond, no matter what, exclusive of any other covenant, that this covenant exists permanently. And so every time that there is a rainbow, this is a sign, a reminder of that covenant. You know, I find it interesting how that science will explain to us the colors of the rainbow. Have you ever taken a garden hose and like sprayed the water and you see a rainbow? And now, and science tells us, well, the reason the rainbow is there is because of the way that the light reflects and passes through the water droplets and all this other stuff. I get that. But you know what? That wouldn't work. That wouldn't happen if God had not done it. If God had not instilned I'll just call it the physics of rainbow, it wouldn't exist. You wouldn't have a rainbow. God is the one who made that possible. Not science. God did it. And, you know, it's interesting how that, you know, the LGBTQ community, they've taken the rainbow to make it a symbol of their perversions. And that is dangerous ground. I mean, you do not take that which is of God and say it is a symbol, an approved symbol of abominations. And, you know, think about this. Let's say that back in 1960, there was a Baptist church got started. And they called themselves Covenant Baptist Church. And their logo included a rainbow. All right? Way back in 1960. Well, nowadays, if people see that church and they see that logo, what are they going to think? That it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with this is a very nice, woke, inclusive Baptist church. When it's nothing of the sort. And quite honestly, unless a church like that is willing to minister to people who live the woke lifestyle, they're going to have to change their logo. Otherwise, they'll probably be inundated. Wow, we've had a lot more people attend. They're all wearing rainbows. Wonder what that means. Well, you know, when you take that which is of God and you pervert it, you're probably going to answer to God for that. But on the flip side, there are probably a lot of people within the LGBTQ, you know, lifestyle, the woke and so forth, that they don't even know that the rainbow originated with God and that it's a symbol of His covenant that He is never again going to allow a worldwide flood. Well, anyway, this is essentially the very first major covenant that we see identified in Scripture. Now turn to Genesis chapter 15. And God has already spoken to Abraham, and He says, you know, leave home, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. So Abraham left. And that really was the first part. You don't turn to it, Genesis 12, but that was really like the introductory, the leading into what we're getting ready to read as far as the covenant God established. And so God is talking to Abram, and He says, you know, you're going to have children, you know, the stars of the sky, sand of the grains of sand, you know, it's going to be like that. And Abraham says, yeah, but, you know, I don't have any kids. I mean, I don't understand all this. Well, then God said, look, I want you to know how serious I am about this. And so we pick it up, Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. And Abraham said, you know, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And He said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And He took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided He not. Where it talks about that He divided them in the midst, what that means is, like, here's how they would do it. They would take a knife, an extremely sharp instrument, and they would start like at the head, and they would take this and cut right down the middle of the spine of this animal and split that animal in two, and then open, like opening a book, they would open that animal up and lay it, you know, on each side. And so this is what He's done with these animals. And in verse 11 it says, the fowls came down upon the carcasses. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So God is already looking ahead to what was going to happen with Israel being taken captive, or not actually being taken captive, but made captive to Egypt. Because Israel, the nation, the Jewish people, they went into Egypt because of the famine. They went in there by their own free will, but later on they were enslaved by the Egyptians. Well, He says, you know, they'll afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The pieces it's talking about are those animals that had been split right down the spine, head to backside, and opened up and laid open. And those pieces, they passed between there, the lamp and the furnace passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but, you know, all the stuff that goes on over in the Middle East about, you know, these Arab nations, well, that's our land, and this part is ours, and this, no. All you have to do is get in the Bible and find out what God said belongs to the Jewish people, and that's theirs. That's it. That's the way it is. That's it. And, you know, it's the Jews' fault that they have decided to give up some of that land. Because there's another place in Scripture where God says you do not change the borders of your inheritance. Well, they've done that. Well, that's not going to change in the future. But, glory to God, what we see here is the what you might call the primary major covenant in the Old Testament before we get into the New Testament. And this is an example of a blood covenant. For example, when the furnace and that smoking pot and so forth, I mean, when they passed between the parts, they were passing, you know, through that blood. Because when they cut the animals and opened them up, you know, had blood was all over the place. Now, I'm not going to get into this whole aspect of the blood covenant. I have a teaching series entitled From Covenant to Son, where I go into great detail about a blood covenant, what it represents. And again, it's titled From Covenant to Son. It's series number 160. It has 16 sermons that can be downloaded from the website. But this is an example of a blood covenant. And it's referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. Well, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And the first time that God talks about a covenant with Moses and the Jewish people is in Exodus chapter 19. Well, we're just jumping ahead here to chapter 24. And in verse 1 it says, God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So once again, we're seeing a reference to a blood covenant. And what's interesting is that after this, this declaration, you know, this is the blood, it's a covenant, so on and so forth, it was after this that God gave the instructions to build the ark. The ark is referred to as what? The Ark of the Covenant, right. And the reason it's called the Ark of the Covenant is because on the inside of that ark, it had the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on them. It had Aaron's rod, which budded miraculously. It also had a jar of the manna. Now, this ark, as you know, when everything was said and done in the tabernacle, the ark was behind the veil. The high priest would go in once a year. Well, the people knew it was in there. And what it represented, in part, was the fact that God has established a covenant with us. It's a blood covenant, and He is always with us because of that. He's always with us. Now, even though we can't, you know, get in there to be with Him, we know in that tabernacle, behind that veil, God's in there. That's what it represented to them. God made the covenant, and then, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and so on and so forth. Now, if you look over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and this is what is referred to as the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and before we go any further, folks, you need I mean, you realize that there's so much that could be taught about, you know, each one of these. We're just identifying them. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, God is speaking to David through Nathan the prophet, and he says, God speaking to David says, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of children of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So what God is saying here is this. And this is pretty bold on God's part. Because he said, David, you know what? Of your lineage, your kingdom shall never end. Ever. Now you have to remember, God knows the beginning from the end. And there were some people that, you know, came after David that were kings. They weren't the best people. Now, for example, Solomon. In fact, if you go through and you keep reading beyond this, you're going to see where God says, you know what, if it weren't for the fact that I had this covenant with David, I would drop you dead now. But he said, no, I can't. Because I have this covenant with David, I can't kill you. But what I can do is let the pagan nations come in and take over and teach you a lesson. Well, we see these things happening. So that was the Davidic covenant. And then if you get over in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And this one, these are all really neat, really interesting for study and so forth. But this one is especially, I don't know, appealing to me, because this is a prophecy of what Jesus is going to do for us. Now look here. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. God says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And you know, I find it interesting how that this was prophesied, and the religious leaders knew this, and yet it didn't click. I mean, it just flat out did not click with them. God says, I'm going to establish a new covenant. They should have been looking for a new covenant. But if you remember, in one place, Jesus is talking to them, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, you know what? You guys want to lay claim to Abraham and think that, that covenant, you think that is perpetual forever. And he says, no, search the scriptures because they're prophesying about me. And they still didn't get it. Jesus could have said, didn't Jeremiah tell you there was going to be a new covenant? Didn't he tell you this? Well, they just didn't get it. And so they were holding on. And what's interesting is that they were holding on to that covenant of Abraham. You know, the covenant of Abraham, law of Moses. They held on to that so much. Well, Jesus, when he was ministering Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of what he said had to do with this new covenant. And there's no way we have time to get into all of that. But a lot of what he was teaching was making reference to the new covenant, especially when we talk about the kingdom. And they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. They could have asked questions, but they didn't ask the right questions. And yet he continued on and, you know, completed his work, so on and so forth. And you can see references to this both in Hebrews and in Galatians. Well, there's another covenant we want to look at. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And this is not what you would call, you know, a major covenant like the ones that we've already seen in Scripture, but I just want to point it out to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass when he had made it, you know, David and Jonathan are really good friends, and Jonathan had been talking to his father, Saul, and anyway, bottom line, got to move on here. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and David loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and will let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And so what we see then is another reference to a covenant, and this is interesting. You can read more about this later on. In well, in fact, let's turn to it. Chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And in verse 14, it says, David and Jonathan are talking, and thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So what Jonathan basically is saying is, look, I know the day is coming. I mean, my dad, I know the days are numbered. And I know that you're going to be the king. So I'm asking you, please, don't wipe out the family. But see, back then, when a new king would ascend, the idea was you kill all the family of the previous king so they can't rise up. This is one of the reasons why, and I forget which king it was, but you can see this from time to time. It talks about, you know, King so-and-so, and he had like 15 wives and, you know, 50 kids and so on. And in one place, it talks about a particular king who had X number of wives, a whole bunch of kids, but he put the kids in all these different cities throughout the land. Because he knew, if I get killed, then at least one of my kids should survive to take the throne and continue what I have started. And so it wasn't that all these people were a bunch of perverts. I mean, some of them, yeah, they were. But they did that to try to ensure that my lineage, my heritage, continues to sit on the throne. That's one of the reasons I had all the wives and all the kids. Well, anyway, so Jonathan continues here, and he says, in verse 16, it says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And in verse 42, it says, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, again, I don't have time to go into all of this. Get that series from Covenant to Son and listen to it. But what this represents is they entered into a binding covenant to where they mutually assured each other that we now have become, in essence, you know, like one because of this covenant. Now, in Scripture, and we're not going to look these up, but you also see reference to a covenant of salt. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 2, Numbers chapter 18, and 2 Chronicles chapter 13. A covenant of salt. And do you remember when Jesus was talking and he said, have salt in yourselves? He's making reference to the covenant of salt. Well, those people back then would have understood it. Now, a covenant of salt wasn't as binding as the blood covenant, but it was a covenant that established a relationship between two people that, to those folks back then, was unbreakable. You know, have salt within yourselves. You know, in other words, you know, be covenant partners. The blood covenant was the most binding and powerful of all covenants. It was practiced by more than just the Jews. It was practiced by many different pagan nations, and they practiced it in different ways and so forth. One of the things that they would do is they would come together for a covenant meal. There would be bread, and the pagan nations, they would each cut their hand and let blood drop into a cup, and then the two people would have their blood in there mingled. They'd each drink a little bit of it. You know, now you have my blood, my life in you, and so forth. Well, the Jews wouldn't do that because they were forbidden to drink blood. So what they would do is they would take grapes and they would squeeze grapes and get the grape juice into the cup. And there are a few places in Scripture where it makes reference to the blood of the grape. Well, that's what they're talking about, is they would drink grape juice and then have the bread instead of having, you know, drinking blood. But the blood covenant was the most binding of all covenants. And if you entered into a blood covenant with somebody, and this is really interesting, if you entered into a blood covenant with somebody, it was not just a matter of you and that other person being in this covenant. You have bound your family to that covenant. So your children, they have to honor that covenant. And their children are supposed to be honoring that covenant. And if you were in a blood covenant with somebody, and in that blood covenant, many things were covered. It was a promise that you would help your blood covenant partner. If that blood covenant partner was attacked by enemies, you would be there to help fight the battles. And if necessary, you would fight that battle for your partner if your partner was unable to. You would protect your partner's family. You would protect your partner's belongings, the home. And you would also help your partner out if your partner was in financial straits. You then would step in and help your partner out. It was just a very deep and binding covenant. But if you broke the blood covenant, if you violated it, the penalty was death. And if you violated the blood covenant, then your covenant partner and his whole family or whatever, they could attack, kill you, kill your family, and just take everything that you have. And if people wondered why, you could say, because we violated the blood covenant. You know, they violated the blood covenant. So, and people would understand that. Well, when, I'll give you a really interesting type and shadow here. When Israel had their first Passover, remember that? They're in Egypt. And, you know, Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh and said, let the people go. He says, I'm not going to do it. Well, you better do it. And, well, then they start having all these plagues. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. Now, God spoke through Moses and Aaron to the people, and he said, now here's what's going to happen. The death angel is going to pass through the land, and the firstborn, animals, people, firstborn will die. But for you, here's what you need to do. You need to take a lamb, and he gave all the instructions of what they do. You know, they kill the lamb, and then they would take the blood of that lamb, and they would apply it to the doorpost, and then to that mantle, you know, the top part of the door. So, you know, a lot of people, they say the imagery of this is, you know, taking the blood and doing this, you know, it creates the image of a cross. Well, you know, yes, however you want to look at that is fine. But they had to put that blood on the doorpost and then up above the door lintel or whatever that's called. And he said when the death angel passes by and sees the blood, he will continue on. And God also said, whoever's in your house, they better not step outside, because if they step outside, they die. And he said, not only that, but pack your bags. Pack your bags now and be ready. Because in the morning, after this Passover, in the morning, you folks are going to walk out and be on your way to, you're going to leave, you're on your way to the promised land. And so the people did what they were supposed to. They kill the lamb, they take the blood, and they put the blood on the doorpost. Now here's what type and shadow imagery here. This is really interesting. That next morning, when they started to walk out the door, they had been, now capture this imagery, all right? They had been in captivity in that house that whole night, which represented, you know, captivity to Egypt. They'd been held in that house all night long. But the next morning, they were able to open the door and walk out and walk out of captivity and walk into freedom. But the only way they could do that is to pass through the blood. Now, remember what Jesus said in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. He's taking them back to the imagery of this Passover. And he's saying, I'm the door. You know, what happened back then was a type and shadow of what I was going to do for you. You had to pass through the blood of the Lamb to walk into your freedom. It's my blood that you're going to pass through to walk into your freedom. I am the door. You pass through me, you're going to be saved. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, this was all well and good. And, you know, again, type and shadow, the Jews, they overcame Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and the word of a covenant partner who cannot lie. Well, here they are. They've got this covenant. And they thought, having this covenant, you know, we've got the covenant of Abraham and that blood and all that other, they thought everything was good. That they kind of came to the conclusion, we can do whatever we want. We got a covenant. Well, doesn't work like that. Because if you go back and read in Deuteronomy, to summarize this, God said, all right, we've got a covenant. Now here's the deal. If you keep the covenant, all these blessings, all right? But if you violate the covenant, I'm going to give you a couple of pages of bad stuff that's going to happen to you. It's totally up to you. But I am the one who stands behind this covenant. All right, so here they have this covenant. But if you go, you start reading in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Well, in fact, Isaiah 24, Isaiah 33, Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 44. Over and over again, God talks about you broke the covenant, you broke the covenant, you broke the covenant, and now the bad stuff, and now the judgment. You got people dying all over the place who would never have died if you hadn't broken the covenant, but you broke the covenant. It is a blood covenant, and you can't break it and be innocent. However, if you keep it, everything I have promised you is guaranteed. And it's guaranteed because of this blood. Now, this concept of covenant is completely lost on us today. In fact, I don't really know of any culture today that maintains the concept of a covenant relationship. What we have nowadays is a contract, a legal contract. Attorneys, people spend untold thousands of dollars to go to law school to figure out how to write contracts that are binding. And you can end up with contracts that are, just, what, 100 pages thick, whatever? Who reads all that? And then, on the last page of the contract, you have a place where you sign and the other person signs. Okay? Now guess what? It is supposed to be binding, right? But is it? In fact, many times in court, you know, well, so-and-so, they didn't do this, and the judge said, well, do you have it in writing? Well, I shouldn't need it in writing. I mean, honestly, I shouldn't need it in writing. But society, world society has devolved to such a level to where, well, you gotta have it in writing if it's gonna be enforced. You mean an old-fashioned handshake? You mean giving my word and keeping it? That doesn't count anymore? Well, no, because people will violate that. And in fact, one of the things that really kind of gripes me, professional athletes, you know, here you have somebody, just pick a wide receiver, okay? This wide receiver signed a 5-year contract to make $12 million a year. 3 years into that contract, that wide receiver knows, finds out in reading the sports pages that another wide receiver has signed a contract to get $15 million a year. So the first wide receiver goes back to the team and says, you know what? I'm as good or better than that guy. I want to renegotiate my contract. And the team says, we're paying you $12 million a year. We don't really want to renegotiate. And so what happens? That wide receiver says, well, I'm going to sit out until I get what I want. It's like, and I'm thinking, dude, you're getting paid $8 million a year, $12 million, $15 million a year. I mean, you're getting paid that much money, and you're telling me that's not enough? Seriously? You signed a contract. If you thought you were worth $16 million, you should have asked for it then. But you were happy with $12 million. $12 million a year. I mean, that's not bad. You know, how many of you here today could live on $1 million a month? Could you make, could you pay your, you know, gas bill? Think you could afford to go to McDonald's once a day? Not that you should, but I'm just, yeah, it's crazy. Absolutely crazy. You signed a contract. Now, if you go to the team owner and you say, well, I'd like to renegotiate, and the team owner says, well, no, we don't want to. You know what you should do? You should say thank you for your time and go back and play the game. You signed a contract. All right? Well, people don't understand that today. The whole, see, covenant, you couldn't do that with a covenant, especially with a blood covenant. You can't do it. Once it's established, that's it. You can't renegotiate the terms because the terms are already established. It is a blood covenant sealed with blood. Now, people today flat out don't understand this. And here's what makes it even more critical. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have entered into a blood covenant with Almighty God. You don't play games with that covenant. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, let's kind of, while you're turning there, I'm fully aware that we have been made sons, you know, the children of God. I understand that. We're not focusing on sonship today. We're focusing on blood covenant. So I'm not diminishing our position as God's children. I'm emphasizing the blood covenant, which is extremely critical. And so, here in Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 6. And talking about Jesus. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. This is what was prophesied through Jeremiah, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And what's interesting, when he talks about that nobody's going to, you know, teach their neighbor to know me, what he's saying is this. Under the first one, under the first covenant with the law of Moses and so forth, somebody had to stand up and teach you what was sin and what was not sin. Somebody, thou shalt not commit murder and adultery and so, I mean, somebody had to teach this to you. And God is saying, but under this new covenant, I'm going to put my laws, my ordinances, or, you know, all, I'm going to put it in their hearts, in their minds. In other words, it will be a conscience. And therefore, they're not going to need somebody to read out of the Bible, adultery is wrong. There will be a conscience on the inside of them that's going to say, adultery is wrong. Put your clothes back on and go home. You can't be doing this. You're going to have a conscience that says, don't be drinking that. No, don't you be smoking that. No, don't you take that. That's not yours. No, don't you. I'll tell you, this. Some of you may think I'm really weird on this one. But if I'm walking through a parking lot and I see a quarter on the ground, I don't pick it up. You know why? It ain't mine. It belonged to somebody else. And they might want to look for their quarter. And you think, Brother Martin, come on, that's kind of weird. I don't care. Seriously, it's not mine. And I'm not going to take it. It belongs to somebody else. Yeah, but they'll never come back. Let somebody else take it then. It's not mine. It's not mine. Now, he says in here, under this new covenant, things are going to be different on the inside of people as opposed to just on the outside. And in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, you give your word, you don't have to have it in writing. An oath is sufficient, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, what he's saying is, again, this is imagery, when God was trying to figure out, what can I do for these people to let them know I'm serious? I mean, by what standard can I swear that I will be to them what I'm promising? And he looks around and he says, there's nobody greater than me. So I make an oath by myself, and I cannot lie. Two immutable things. I've given you my word, and I cannot lie. So therefore, it's guaranteed to you. So this is the covenant that we have. And this is the way it's supposed to be for us. That's, you know, let your yes be yes, your no be no. When we give our word, this is the whole thing about when we've entered into this blood covenant with God through Jesus Christ, from that moment on, our word should be enough. You don't tell somebody, listen, when you make an appointment, you know, for the doctor, all right, and you're supposed, your doctor's appointment is at 10 o'clock, you don't show up at 9:59 and a half. Do you understand this? Some of you look at me like, well, why not? That's because you honor the other person as a representative of God. You show up 10 minutes early. Because you've given your word, you will be there, and you will be there on time. You've given your word. This goes back to what I said earlier. Today, people don't understand this. They just flat out don't understand it. I've got an appointment for such and such. They're always running behind, so it doesn't matter if I'm there on time or not. It does to God. Because when you've entered into a blood covenant with God through the blood of Jesus, and he cannot lie, he expects the same from you. That you don't lie. And so the whole thing of, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I'm on time or not. No, it does. It matters to God. Yeah, but if I get there, I just have to sit. Read your Bible. Redeem the time. It's pretty simple, guys. Now, look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So from God's perspective, this whole thing of the blood covenant, it started before he created the world. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ, you know, slain from the foundation of the world. That means God's plan for covenant existed before it could be implemented. And he was just waiting, you know, for Jesus to come to earth to implement this blood covenant. And if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, pick it up in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, this covenant with humanity, God established it through Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain. Okay. This covenant was established with his blood. Now, the proof that we are not required to do any of the, like the first covenant statutes in the law, you know, this feast, that feast, and I mean all that. The proof of that, that we don't have to do any of that, is the fact that all of that was totally associated with animal blood. Do you understand that? All of it was associated with animal blood. We have a better covenant because it's been established upon the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That is our covenant. That's why we don't have to do any of that other stuff before that existed beforehand. All the blood that we need to offer has been offered by Jesus. He did it on our behalf. Just like in a blood covenant, when the dad is involved with another person in a blood covenant, when the dad offers the blood, that blood is offered not just for the dad, but for the whole family. Well, Jesus, when he offered his blood, it wasn't just for him. He didn't commit any sins. He offered his blood for us, for everybody who would accept him as Lord and Savior. All the blood we need to offer has been offered by Jesus, and based on that blood, all the blessings are perpetually ours. God cannot lie. What that means is this. You don't have to, you know, preachers stand up and they tell you, well, you know, you better put your 10% in or you're going to be cursed. You don't have to do that. Because that existed under the animal blood covenant and law. Okay? I don't have to do that now. Because the blood has already been shed. And all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. Why? Because God honors the blood. He can't lie. He's not going to violate this covenant. And here's the deal. If Christians understood this concept of covenant, then the whole aspect of church membership, church attendance, commitment, reliability, offerings, a holy lifestyle, all of this, it would take on a whole new meaning. Totally. Because you would understand, if I'm not doing what I see represented in Scripture, I'm violating the covenant. And you say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, now, hold on. This goes back to, again, what I said. The Christians don't understand the whole concept of covenant. Believe me, God does. And you can't play games with the covenant. And so what we have are Christians, instead of understanding the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is what we need for everything God's promised to be appropriated into our lives, we want to create our own laws. We want to create our own requirements. Well, you know, you don't put your tenth in, or, you know, in some churches they'll say, well, you know, ladies, you can't cut your hair. Men, you better wear a necktie. Some churches, men, you better not wear a necktie. On and on it goes. But when we understand covenant, we understand cutting hair and wearing neckties and putting a tenth in the plate. I mean, all this stuff, that doesn't matter. What matters is the fact that we have a blood covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we understand that, you know what? Giving. I'm not talking about mandatory tithing. I'm talking about giving. It's no longer a problem. You know why? It's because God wants the gospel of the kingdom. And really, you could say, you know, the gospel of the blood covenant through the blood of Jesus. He wants that established throughout the entire world. Now, how's he going to do that? He's in heaven. He needs somebody who is physically in the world to fulfill that part of the covenant relationship. All right, how's that happen? I give so that the gospel can be spread. I give so that Bibles can be distributed. I mean, so on and so forth. I will not break my... Okay, there are churches. And they'll have a sign that says, you know, service starts at whatever time. Let's just say 10 o'clock. Service starts at 10 o'clock. And you show up at 10. And they don't start till like 10:30. And then afterward, you know, you're asking the pastor, I'm sorry, I must have misunderstood. I mean, the sign said you start at 10, but I mean, actually it didn't start till 10:30. I mean, I was here like 10 till 10, but, and the pastor says, oh, no. I mean, we start at 10. We just don't start till 10:30. I said, do what? Well, you know how it is. You know, people show up late and so forth, and then they'll throw out, like when I was in Kenya, it was like that. And I told them, I said, you do not tell people that the service starts at whatever time and then you don't start for 30 minutes later. And they said, well, you know, it's Kenya time. Kenya time. And I said, no. You have given your word that this service starts at such and such a time. And if you do not start at that time, I don't care if there's nobody in the sanctuary. If you do not start at that time, you have lied to the people. Did you start or you change your starting time? Don't play these games. And it was amazing. You'd have thought that I told them to floss their teeth with barbed wire. I mean, it was nuts. They didn't understand what I was saying. Some of them did. Well, but you know our culture. Wait a minute. Bible culture is this. You give your word and you keep it. And if the sign says you start at such and such time, you start. And if people are so disrespectful, if they do not want to honor the covenant they have with God through the blood of Jesus and show up whenever they feel like it, you know what? That's on them. You keep your word. This is part of covenant. Because God can't lie. He can't lie. And so therefore, God always keeps his word. We're supposed to be the same. And if Christians understood all of this, the whole aspect of blood covenant, if they understood it, things would change in the lives of Christians. Things would change in churches. Turn over to 1 John. Under the law, when the Jews would commit sin, well, God said, all right, if you do this, you have to offer this animal and shed its blood. If you do that, you got to offer this animal and shed its blood. If you do this, you got to offer this animal. So they had all these different animals, had to, you know, whatever it was, shed the blood for whatever. But guess what? We don't have to do that. Not anymore. No, listen to me. Blood still has to be used when we sin. But now look here, 1 John, just a couple of verses. 1 John, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now look at this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See that? Then in verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you think is doing the cleansing? It's the blood of Jesus. So yeah, back then under the law, every time they messed up, you know, well, gotta kill another goat, gotta kill another lamb, gotta kill another, you know, whatever they killed, shed blood all the time. But now it's not like that. Blood is still required. But he says, look, if you just come to me and confess your sin, then you know what? The blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, it still flows. And it will cleanse you from what you've done. But we're going to have to work here together because you can't violate the covenant and think everything is okay. It's not. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see this spelled out so clearly. Hebrews chapter 10. Now look at this, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, that means choose to incorporate a lifestyle of sin, whatever that would be, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, now look at this, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now he's telling you right there, notice he's focusing not on sonship, but on the blood. And he's saying, you know what, if you choose to sin willfully, okay, what does it mean to sin willfully? What it means is this. You see something in the Bible that God says is sin, and you live it anyway, that is willful sinning. This is written to Christians, alright? It's not written to the lost. This is written to Christians. And he said, if you do that, then you know what? He tells you right here, you're counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. He said, and when you do that, you know what? You are separating yourself from me. You violated. The penalty for violating the blood covenant is death. And the people back then, they understood this. Christians today don't. And you say, well, how do you figure they don't? Look at all the woke churches. Tell you about Jesus. Tell you about being born again. Tell you about the gifts of the Spirit. Tell you about this. Worship the Lord. So on and so forth. But then they approve of behavior God says, no, you can't do. They're trampling it underfoot. They're counting it an unholy thing. See, this is serious. And what's happened is, it is a lack of respect for a blood covenant, a lack of understanding of a blood covenant that has led the body of Christ to the place where it is today. We have a very lackadaisical, I say we, it's a general term now, may not apply to you, but there is this lackadaisical disrespect for our relationship with God. And God is saying, I don't think you understand what Jesus went through for this. Because if you did, you wouldn't be acting this way. If you did, you'd keep your word. If you did, you would not commit sin. You would live a holy lifestyle if you understood this. And I'm telling you right now, guys, based upon this, there are a lot of people that they have trampled the Son of God underfoot. They, counting the blood that sanctified them as an unholy thing, they're going to hell. I mean, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because they violated the blood covenant. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. See, this is one of the reasons why we do communion. Before Jesus was crucified, right before he was arrested, he met with the apostles in an upper room. They celebrated the Passover meal, but then took blood and he took wine, juice. And he passed the bread around, and then he passed the juice around, and he said, this is symbolic. Now I'm paraphrasing. This is symbolic of the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied. And we can see it right here in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 24. And when he had taken thanks, he broke it, the bread. Well, in fact, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every time we do this, every time we take communion, what God sees it as, all right? When we take communion, he sees it as us saying, God, I am remembering the blood covenant. You know, just like you remember the covenant you made with Noah and humanity. When you see the rainbow, okay, you know what? I see this. When I drink this, when I eat this, okay, I am remembering the blood covenant that I have with you through the blood of Jesus. And you know, it would be scary to do this and then walk out of the building and get involved in behavior that God says, no, don't do this. Because when you do that, you're violating His blood covenant. It is that serious. Because this is how God has presented it in His Word. And this morning, you know, we're getting ready to take this communion. He talks here in verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, take a look at your own life. Is there stuff going on in you? I mean, do you habitually break your word when you make appointments and tell people what? I mean, is that something you do and you don't think anything about it? You should think something about it. It is that serious to God because He can't lie. Are you doing things in life that God says, this is sin. You can't live this way and expect to see me move in your life. Is there anything going on where there needs to be correction? Now, in this room and people watching this right now, nobody. You may have nothing in your life that needs to be dealt with. Well, you know, praise God. And don't go on some kind of rabbit trail. It's like, oh my goodness, yesterday I ran a stop sign. I'm going to hell. No, don't do that. All right? Don't do that. You know what this is all about. And that's how serious this is. This is one of the reasons why we don't have communion that much around here. It's because in some churches, like they do it every week. Quite frankly, I think they're taking it for granted. And I think they no longer fully understand what it represents. They're just doing it because, well, that's the thing that we do. And I understand, yeah, we should probably do it more often. In fact, this morning, my own fault, I hadn't even thought about this. And then, it's like I'm back there in my office and God, let me put it in my words. So you're going to teach about the blood covenant and what it represents, and then you're not even going to celebrate that covenant with communion? And you know, it's like, duh. That's why you saw me walk out here during pre-service worship and put these plates down. It's like, okay, I can take a hint. God wants us to remember this blood covenant and how He is bound by this covenant to do everything He's promised for us. But at the same time, we need to respect it and see ourselves bound to Him through this blood covenant. So right now, why don't you go ahead and begin to open up these little communion packets. This part of the like the wafer, you know, Jesus said, you know, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This, one way to look at this is, this represents everything physical we could ever need. He's guaranteed to help us. You know, in Romans it talks about he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, in part, that's talking about what we would need. You know, he's promised to give to us, to provide for us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, it's not just the spiritual. It's also in the natural as well. And by taking this, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, I acknowledge that I can't do it by my own. You know, I need your help. And I receive, I choose to receive from you what you have promised. But I will honor this because it was your body that was broken for me, not mine. And so therefore, I'll receive the healing. I'll receive the provision, whatever. Because you gave all so that I could receive from you what you promised. So like Jesus said, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So go ahead and eat. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood, in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance." It's not just remembrance of me, but remembrance of how I am the one who established a blood covenant between God and humanity with my blood. So go ahead and drink. Now, Father, we have just taken the bread and the juice. And I'm asking you, please impress upon us, me, every one of us, how critical it is to honor the blood covenant. Because, Father, that's the blood of Jesus. And, Father, I want to thank you that by putting our faith in Jesus to be born again, we have entered into this blood covenant and that you will not violate it. Help us to be sensitive to this, Father, so that we will honor the blood covenant at all times, respect it, and understand just how valuable and critical it is to us in our lives. I thank you, Father, for what Jesus has done. I thank you that I am born again. And Father, my declaration, my confession of faith is this, that from this day forward, all of us here, watching, listening, we're going to honor this blood covenant like never before. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Praise God.